Hi, and welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney, Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's a blessing to you.
Come on, let's give it up for Jesus. That's who it's all about this morning. God, we just exalt you above every other name, above every situation, above everything going on in our world. We exalt the name of Jesus. God, I thank you that your name is a strong tower, and your word says the righteous, we can run into it, and we are always found safe. I thank you for your presence in this place this morning. God, I pray that at the onset of this morning, God, that you'll just hover. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and break down every wall. God, I thank you that you're just softening hearts in your presence. God, I thank you that we are people who receive the promises. We believe what you've spoken. And God, we come into agreement with every single thing that you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, look at somebody and tell them that they smell good this morning while you're sitting down. Wow, you guys, I feel so spoiled. And how amazing, Israel, that we made it 22 years for one, because both of us have crazy jacked up stories. And I think, Israel, you have to tell them some of your story. I'm going to share a bit of mine this morning with you. But, you know, Israel and I are just, we are people who should just be statistics. We're both American pastor's kids. And right there, that's enough that we should just be crazy. But we're not. And it's all by the grace of God. And we're standing here today, 22 years married, in love more than ever, still laughing, still ministering together. And it's just amazing what God can do with people who just say, God, I'm a mess, but I surrender my mess to you. And if you can use anything, use me. And standing here in Sydney, Australia, with all of you beautiful people and the friends, the pastor friends that God has given us here in this country, we are just so thankful. How many of you are grateful for your pastors? Are they not the best? God, Jesus must love you here. So that's all I got to say. Hey, I'm going to get right into my message. And I'm a crier, so just get ready with the tissues. I already started when they had me come up with the flowers. That was just so cool. I just want to share a message this morning, though, that it's kind of my life message. And I've been praying about what I was supposed to share this morning, and this is definitely the one. Thank you. I will be using those, I promise, at our church whenever I speak, no matter what. If I'm doing, like, welcome to Wave Church training, they give me these. They're like, take them. You're going to use them by the end. I don't know why. And also, men, you should be very careful, because I make even the biggest, baddest guys, like, have a little, you know, cutting onions. Not a tear, but, you know, something's leaking. So watch out. Watch out. Anyway, this morning, my message is called Tent People. And I want to speak to you because we're called to be tent people. And I know you guys have different wording here, but I was number 7 of 10 kids. Yes, 7 of 10 kids. And if you know anything about numbers and spiritual meanings, the number 7 means perfection. So I always reminded my parents, you should have just stopped. Why did you keep trying for more? I was perfection. But we had 10 kids, and my parents were pastors. And I was actually raised in a 7-bedroom home, and life was beautiful until I was 8 years old. I had just a beautiful family, and we were in the ministry. We would pile up together, and we'd go to church, and we were in the Pacific Northwest, and my parents pastored on staff at a church that was experiencing a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. And so when I was 8 years old, my dad got stage 4 kidney cancer. And we went through this journey where pastors back then, they didn't have health insurance. They just had faith. And my dad got cancer, and we lost everything. They just, you know, in America, the government doesn't pay for your medical. If you don't have it, they take your house and your car and everything else they can find. And that's kind of what happened to my family. And so we moved from a 7-bedroom beautiful home to a single-wide trailer. I don't even know do they have trailers? Can you live in a trailer here? Is it legal? It's like kind of like a tent, but it's a little more permanent. We lived in that, and it had 2 bedrooms. And so I grew up until junior high in the living room with my brothers, and those were the greatest days of my life. I didn't know that life was hard because, I mean, it was a slumber party every single day. And we would turn the living room into all of this bedding. We'd pull all the cushions off the couch, and we all knew our drill, where we slept, and we would do that. My mom, I remember when I was a girl and we had no money, my mom would be like, kids, this tonight is going to be a movie night, and all we can eat popcorn and Kool-Aid. Do you have Kool-Aid? Okay, cool. I don't know what translation that is, but you know, Kool-Aid costs 9 cents a packet, and popcorn costs 19 cents to make enough for 10 people. And we would have all-you-can-eat Kool-Aid and popcorn night, and then we would have a slumber party every night in the living room. And I was living the dream. As 7 of 10 kids, I had best friends built into my house. But I didn't realize growing up how much my family was struggling. And I remember as I got to be an adult, I said to my mom, remember those popcorn and Kool-Aid all-you-can-eat nights? She's like, yeah. And I said, we did that because you had no money to feed us, didn't we? And she was like, absolutely. You know, and it's so true about life, isn't it? That how we do with situations that come toward us is if we're going to make it healthy or not healthy. And sometimes we can't control everything. But I'm so thankful that my mom did that with me. And so I am a tent person by, like, how I was raised. I'm a tent person. And my message is called Tent People. I was raised in the Pacific Northwest, and my family, for vacation, my dad used to be a Marine. He was a big, tough guy. And so vacation, he had this giant military tent. It had 3 different bedrooms. It was bigger than the house we lived in. And we would camp out. We would go all over the place, go hiking, fishing, and camping. And I've got to tell you, how many of you are campers? How many of you like going? There's either campers or no campers. I married a pretty boy. Israel's camping is a low-end Marriott, and so that's a little different. He's a little more spoiled than me. He can tell you his story later. But I was raised snuggled in a sleeping bag between my brothers and sisters, breathing on me, and the mildewy smell of a tent. And I remember the beautiful feeling of having s'mores for dinner and falling asleep with sticky marshmallows on my face and hands. That is a good childhood. And I think that they should make a candle that's called Tent. I would buy tent smelling. It's like that musty, delicious camping smell. Some people don't like it, but that's my childhood. I like it. So today my message is called Tent People. And I'm going to talk about the life of Joshua. And I want to read in Exodus. Exodus 33 is where we're going to start our scripture reading. But in Exodus 32, right before our scripture portion, it's Moses, and it's the portion where Moses is leading the children of Israel, and he's going up to the mountain to meet with God, and he's been up there for a while in Exodus 32, and the Bible says that the children of Israel were getting frustrated with not having him come back down and give some direction. They were at that stage where they were just agitated that they weren't walking into the promise that was given to them. Here they are, and they had been exiled from Egypt, and they're set free, and if you study it, it's very amazing what happens to the children of Israel, where it says in Exodus that the children of Israel began to crave the spices of Egypt. And I find that little portion very interesting, and this isn't my message, but you know, it's interesting when we begin to crave the bondage, because at least we knew what was going to be happening. And the children of Israel began to crave the spices of where they were imprisoned as slaves. And I believe that we do that a lot of times in our life, is we don't like the discomfort of the unknown of God's promises. And maybe we're not seeing things coming to pass in the time frame that we're desiring it to happen. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just Americans. Maybe it can relate to you here. But there have been times and moments in my life where I begin to crave the known, even though it may not be the breakthrough thing that God has for me, because at least it's comfortable to me. So the children of Israel in Exodus 32 are murmuring and complaining. And this is the portion of scripture where they build a golden calf and they begin to create their own worship, because they're just feeling like, you know, God's not coming through. And so we're going to just begin to worship something and create something on our own that maybe we can put our hope in. Maybe we can see a little bit more movement on our timing. Maybe we can have a little bit more breakthrough than what we've experienced. And I think about that golden calf. What's a golden calf to us in the year 2019. To me, in my life, a golden calf, the thing that I begin to worship like a golden calf, is anytime I stop trusting God. When I begin to take things into my, oh God, you promised this, and so I'm just going to help you out a little bit by, you know, working the system and just having side conversations. And, you know, I know the promise that you've got for my life, and my golden calf is the things I begin to put my trust in instead of God. trying to push along situations that don't seem to be moving the way that I want them to. So this is the situation that the children of Israel are in. And so we're going to read Exodus 33:7. And it says this, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one who speaks to a friend. And this is the portion of scripture that I'm going to talk about today. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. You know, I was reading this just in my own personal study a while back, and I read that one sentence that Moses would go back with a God word from the tent. He was the only one who could enter into the presence of God during that time, and he would get a word, but his servant, a lot of theologians believe, would stand right outside of the tent. And can you imagine being Joshua and what you experienced when the glory of God fell in that tent? And it must have been so strong and so powerful and so majestic. And it says that as Moses would go back to lead the people, Joshua would not leave the tent. He was a tent person. He was someone that was attracted to the presence and the power of God. And I just want to skip over to Joshua 1:1-6. A little bit further, and it says this, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the one who refused to leave the presence of God, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you everything and everywhere that you place your foot, as I have promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and to the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. You know, this correlation of scriptures where Joshua is the one chosen to lead God's people finally into their promised land, it's no accident. The reason why God trusted Joshua to lead the people into the promise is because he was someone who would not leave God's presence. How powerful is that? And, you know, I think about my own life and how many trials and mountains and distractions come my way. How many disappointments I've faced in my life. How many times I've had a promise from God, but there's things that stand in the way. And I am standing here today, 22 years married, 22 years in ministry, the exact same years that I've been married, I've been in ministry. And I'm telling you, I've got some battle wounds, I've got some bruises, I've got some bumps, and I've got some disappointment along the way. But I have learned that I cannot make it without the presence of God. And I love Joshua's story, because Moses never made it to the promise. And Moses had so many things that were so amazing about him. He's such a hero in the faith. But I love that Joshua, that little tiny sentence right there in the middle of Exodus, and it says, Joshua refused to leave God's presence. He decided in his heart, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to be a tent person. And this morning, I just want to give out a challenge, and it is my life story. We need to be tent people. We need to be people who realize the power and the powerlessness of being in God's presence and being out of God's presence. We need to be people who refuse to leave the presence of God. You know, the presence of God isn't for a service. The presence of God isn't for a leader. The presence of God isn't for a moment. The presence of God is as important as our oxygen. The presence of God is so important. It's the one thing that will cause us to not be offended. It'll be the one thing that causes us to not make wrong choices when we're fatigued and we're exhausted and when we've been hurt by people and friendships break down, and maybe even in church, you get bent out of shape by things. You know, we're doing life together, and if we're not people that are tent people, we will get caught off. We will be pulled out. We'll fall off of our purpose. And this morning, I just want to challenge you. Are you a person who refuses to allow the presence of God to leave your life? And so, you know, because Joshua remained in the tent, God used him to lead God's people into the promised land. You know, we don't have tents anymore where we would go meet with God. But all of us know that the Bible says in this 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." You know, I can identify with Joshua. A little bit about my story. As I told you, number 7 of 10 kids, my parents were pastors. My dad got sick. We lost everything. And so by the time I was in junior high, my dad was not, he was living on dialysis. His body was very sick. He was constantly in and out of hospitals. We had a hospital bed in our living room when he was home. But he got extremely addicted to very strong amounts of morphine and pain medication. He would actually take them as shots in his body. And back in the day, doctors in America, they would just pass it out like candy. And my dad, he continued to pastor. And so he was a senior pastor of a church, and I was a girl who all of my friends and their families that went to our church, they would constantly tell me, "Your dad is the best pastor that we've ever had. Your dad is so loving and so caring, and he just loves our family." And he would. My dad had the biggest heart, but he also had a family secret, and he was addicted to pain medication. And because of that, he would preach these home run messages on Sunday, and he would meet with families, and he would take them out to eat, and he would rescue women that were in abusive situations. But on Monday through Saturday, he was abusing our family. And so my dad, who was a representation of who God was in my life as a father and a spiritual father, would throw me down the stairs, punch me in the face, hit me, slam my head into walls. There were holes throughout our whole house, and it became a family secret. And so a little girl named Rachel at about the age of 14 became very hard. And the only way that I knew how to survive was to begin to numb the pain. So by the time I was 14, I started meddling in drugs. Because you know when you're hurting, the enemy always presents an ulterior way to feel better. And so the enemy was right there waiting through friendships, through my older brother. And I began to just smoke pot and numb the pain. By the time I was 15 years old, I was doing harder drugs. I was going to church on Sunday because I was taught how to fake it, and church was an industry in our family, but it wasn't a relationship with God. And so we would do church. I was actually one of the worship leaders, and I would go behind our church, and I'm ashamed. This isn't a story I'm so proud to tell, but it's the reality of my life, is I would go behind the church, and I would get high, and I would join up on the worship team and know how to sing. And you know, by the time I was 16 years old, I started selling drugs, and I was just a mess. I was alcoholic, addicted to drugs. I was a mess, and I was faking my way through life. And when I was 17 years old, I have an older sister who invited me to be a babysitter for her kids in the 2 states away from where we lived, down in Oregon, and I went down there, and she actually tricked me. She had paid my registration to a youth camp. I had drug paraphernalia on my person when I walked in the first night, and before the altar call was ever even... there was an invitation. I was at the altar weeping. And in one moment, I was just set free from everything. And from that day to now, I've been set free. I never went through any counseling. I didn't go through any rehab. God broke every chain, and I became the Rachel I was called and created to be. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. I know, and you probably look at like, nice little me. I don't look like a drug dealer. I was the best kind because nobody assumed it. I just had a big smile. I was really messed up, and from the day that God delivered me, I have recognized my desperation to be a tent person, to be someone who relies on the presence of God, because I was a Christian who knew what it felt like to have the absence of the presence of God. And I'm so thankful actually for that, because now I will refuse to leave God's presence. I refuse to have him be a part of every single part of my life. That doesn't mean I get it right all the time, but it means that the DNA of my sanity, the DNA of who I am, includes being a tent person. It means I'm a carrier of the Spirit of God. And the moment I feel any kind of twinge that I'm afar off, I come right back, because I'm a survivor. I'm a miracle. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for that, because I see so many Christians that they're in this places like this, worship like this, and it's just another moment of worship instead of a lifeline, instead of a rescue. And I just, maybe God sent me here to just remind you, you're so blessed. God's presence is not something we should ever take for granted. God's presence is not a fix. God's presence is not something we come addicted to for feelings, but God's presence is here to empower us, to begin to take the pain of our life and use it and anoint it to set captives free. May we never lose the focus of why God's Spirit hovers. He doesn't hover to make us feel better. He comes to bring change. He comes to bring life. He comes to give us the boldness to begin to pour out what we have on somebody else. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. So I just want to talk about a couple things that the presence of God does that separates us from everybody else in the world. Does that sound good? All right, so here it is. We're just going to do, I think I got, how many notes do I have? Sometimes I add, but I have five on here. We'll see what happens. Okay, number one is this. The thing that, when we are people of the tent, when we're people who are carriers of the Spirit of God, these are the things that separate us from everyone else in the world. Number one, we have divine answers because we know the voice of God. You know, Joshua was able to hear God's voice because he refused to leave God's presence. You know, when you're someone who recognizes that we're carriers of the presence of God, it tunes our ear a little bit differently to what the Holy Spirit's saying. And my kids, they make so much fun of me. I have a 16-year-old daughter, Chloe, and a 19-year-old daughter, Phoebe. And they're like, Mom, you blame everything on God. And I think, that is the best compliment your teenage daughters can give you, is that I blame everything. I'm like, Chloe, you just got that sweatshirt for $14. God is so good. She's like, no, Mom, they just marked it down in the store. I'm like, no, it was God. I blame it on God. But you know, when you're someone who's been so rescued, you do. You blame everything on God. You recognize, wow, this is really not just these weird coincidences, but that God's involved in the small things. God's involved in the details. God's involved with where you're living, where you're working, who you're friends with, where you go to church. He's involved. He's involved. And so when we have the presence of God in our lives, we have the divine answers because we know the God, the voice of God. Number two is this. When we are tent people, we don't live afraid of the giants. How cool is it that Joshua was one of the spies? He was one of the ones who went to the promised land. He was the one of the two who had a different spirit when everyone is saying, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes, and there's giants and grapes the size of tangerines and all these reports of fear. And Joshua's like, no, but this is our promised land. We can do this. We can take this land. Well, how did Joshua have that spirit? It didn't come because he just saw things differently. It was because he was a tent person. And your political climate might be daunting, and the way that the world is going, and financial pressures, and all of the things that all of us face, we don't have to be. We are in this world, but we are not of the world. And we don't have to be affected. We don't have to see things the same way. And I'm telling you, there is a peace that comes when you're a person who carries the Holy Spirit, and we don't need to be afraid of the giants. We don't need to be afraid of the bad news. We don't need to look into the future afraid. Because we're people who carry the presence of God. We are in this world, but we are of a different system in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, here's another one. Number three, we are graced to hold the promises of God. I love this scripture verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Well, this has been a life verse for me for 5 years because we moved from North Carolina, where Israel and I pastored two campuses. We had an intern program of college students that were living on the property. We had multiple worship teams. We had multiple preaching pastors. We had raised up a system where we had just this, it was a great church. We were seeing people saved every week. We had copy machines. I mean, that's huge after you come to LA and plant a church. I miss a copy machine. It's the little things. And we moved from there. We moved from our dream house in North Carolina where we could have big parties. We had a swimming pool. Life was really good. And God began to deal with our heart to move to Los Angeles. And if you know, in America, that's the city of the devil. Hollywood and all the crazies and Venice Beach. If you've been there, you know. And God had called our family with our kids, our impressionable, beautiful kids who had been raised in a Christian school, to Los Angeles. And we said, yes, we left everything. We left our two campuses. We didn't take one person on our staff with us. And we moved there, and we did not know anybody. We rented a house, and we just started awkwardly inviting people that we didn't know. Would you like to come to our backyard and learn about this church that we're starting? We might serve Kool-Aid, like David, was it David Koresh that did that? Like, it sounded really creepy what we were doing. It was very random, and especially in LA, people are like, are you allowed to just start a church? They only know Catholic churches. And so here we are in LA, and I quickly began to be anxious because every woman that I was coming into contact with was absolutely perfect. They were like just these plastic surgery, life together, big fancy houses, driving these amazing cars, having perfect children with straight A's. And I'm like, where are we? This cannot be real. And it was very intimidating for me, especially being a tent girl, somebody who likes the smell of stinky old tents, and being a girl who was raised in a trailer. Like, that was very intimidating to me. And I had to begin to rest on this 2 Corinthians 9:8 like never before, that God was able to abundantly in all things, in every single thing, in all times, having all that I need to abound in every good work. You know, we can easily begin to disqualify ourselves from what we feel God is telling us to do or asking us to do with our life. We can begin to say, I can't because. And, you know, I feel like I'm the very last person that should be called to Los Angeles. You know, I have friends, and they're the most glamorous girls. They don't spill on themselves when they eat, and they like, just have it together. And I really don't have it all that together. Like, if you look in my purse, you'll know. There's a lot of things that don't need to be in there. And, you know, just life can be very big, and I'm a creative. If you're a creative, you know, I'm not administrative. And so here we are planting a church, and my husband needs a secretary like nobody's business, and I'm just going to mess him up more if I try. I can be as comedian, I can help with worship, but I just felt very inadequate to do the task in front of Israel and I. And this verse really began to come to life inside of me, and I clung to, yeah, God, I need to be a tent person more than I've ever been right now, because I don't have the goods to do what's in front of me. I don't know how to speak to women who are so perfect on the outside, and I could have began to really shrink back, but God began to have me and give me in all things, at all times, all that I needed so I could do every good work. And it's pretty amazing to see what God has done in 5 years. And I'm not afraid of girls with nice, bigger lips than they're supposed to have and all the bleached blonde hair. All of a sudden, God began to give me eyes to go, you know what? They're beautifully broken. And you're an answer because you're not perfect. And that's exactly what I'm going to use inside of you. And I know that's my testimony, but can I encourage you that God's called you to some things. Every one of us in this room, he's called us to things that are going to be daunting. They're going to feel really out of our comfort zone. And if they don't, go back to him because he has more. Because that's who he is. He doesn't want you to be able to do what's in front of you well without him. And so he will position you to feel the insecurity. He'll position you to feel that like, what am I doing here? It feels out of place because he wants you to need his presence. He's going to position you to need the strength and grace that only he can give. So we are graced to hold the promise. Not talented enough, not gifted enough to hold the promise, but graced. God's grace, his supernatural ability beyond our own. You're graced to hold the promise. Number four is this. We are designated carriers of the presence of God to this world. What an honor. What an honor that I'm a carrier of the presence of God. When Israel and I launched Wave Church Los Angeles, I was unpacking our very last box at our house, and we had got a house where our family was going to live in the front, and we had a house in the back. After our backyard, there was a back house, and my mom was going to move, and she was going to be over pastoral care. And I'd lived away from my mom while I raised all of our kids in North Carolina, and she lived in the Pacific Northwest. And I was so excited to get to be with my mom. And my mom's like a major Beach Boys fan. When she was a teenager, that was her group. She thought she was going to marry one of them. And Redondo Beach, where we live, is where the Beach Boys started a garage band and played at the high school prom in Redondo. Like, pretty cool. So I was always telling my mom, Mom, the Beach Boys, like, this is where they started, and you're going to move here. It's going to be so good. And we were unpacking our last box and planting the church, and we'd left our two churches in North Carolina, and I got a phone call, and my brother just said, hey, the doctors are saying that Mom has hours to live, and if you want to say goodbye to her, you need to be up here by tonight. And I was like, not ready for that, because my mom had had stage 4 cancer, and we had just celebrated her 5 years remission, and we had a big party, and it just came back full force. And my mom was trying to catch her breath by the time I got there. I held her hand. We worshiped her right into the presence of God, and I said goodbye to her. And, you know, I'd lived with a sick dad. See? That's why these are good. I lived with a dad that was sick, and sometimes when you have one family member that's really sick, you think, well, that's a get-out-of-jail-free card because nobody else will be sick. But in my family, in 5 years, I lost my dad, two sisters, and my mom. And my faith was so bruised. And I was supposed to be in a season where I needed great faith to launch a church in L.A. This was 5 years ago. This wasn't 30 years ago. This was just 5 years ago. And I just felt so sucker punched, and I felt like I had no more strength. And here I am looking at my husband, and there's nowhere to go back to. There's no safe haven where we could have gone back and just had some rest. It was plow forward. It was, this is what God spoke. This is your promised land. And I felt a lot like wandering. There are a lot of moments where I was tempted to create a golden calf in my life and go, what can I do to get myself safer? What can I do to put trust in something? Because I just don't know if I can put my trust in God. And this is me as a minister. And, you know, through that season of mourning and figuring out how to try to feel again, there would be moments where we'd be in God's presence, but I was like on the outside looking in because my heart was so broken and so disappointed. And in those moments, I had to relearn that it wasn't about when I led worship or had a good message, wasn't about when I was on my game and full of faith that God wanted to use me, but it was in my most depleted moment, the presence of God came in and he began to minister to me. And what I learned in that moment was that God loves to minister to us, and he doesn't always necessarily need us to minister back. And that was a really difficult thing for me to learn, because I've always ministered back and I had nothing left to give. And all that I had was the presence of God. And it became like my breath. And I'm on the other side of all of that. Oh, I'm on the other side of throwing 5 funerals for the people I loved. I became like I was a funeral critique. Like, oh, that doesn't go first. They should have done that song. What about the slideshow? I became good at throwing funerals. That's so sad. And I'm 5 years down the road, and I just think about how many times God came through and became all that I needed, so sufficient, more than enough. And not only that, but he brought me through, and now I can look back and go, I'm actually thankful. Do I want to live through any of that again? No way. But I'm so grateful, because I've learned something new about the presence of God and who he is to me. And it's not about where I'm at. It's not about my faith. It's about that he wants to be my shelter. He wants to cover my weakness. He wants to comfort my disappointment. And I think the biggest thing, I think the bands, that's awesome. Let's worship at the end of this. And I hope that my story will help you guys. But the biggest thing I learned is that it's okay to just receive in the presence of God and not have all the answers. It's okay. And sometimes you'll be really strong and really prophetic, and sometimes you'll just breathe in His Spirit and He'll bring life back into you. And He'll take the pain and the disappointment and He will anoint it. And you'll begin to minister to others. You'll be a carrier of the Spirit of God. I remember going into grocery stores, and there's a lot of hippies and cool surfers where we live, and a lot of new agey people, and they would always say to me, Israel can testify, they go, I really like your aura. That's what they would say to me. Or they go, you have a good energy. You have a good... And what they didn't realize is I was a carrier of the Spirit of God. It's not an aura. It's that the Spirit of God is resting on my life. And He wants to do that for all of us, but we have to choose to be people who don't leave the tent, no matter what. And my last point is this: not only are you called to this, but you've been built for it. Can I just speak to those of you who are going through a season that it feels too big and too hard? Not only are you called to the promises of God, but you're built for it. You're wired for it. You're built to house the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can empower you to do things beyond your natural ability and the state that you're in right now. And if you surrender your life to God, if you surrender your now, if you surrender this season to God, if you surrender it, He will use you. And He will fill you. He'll take over the parts that are broken. And He'll begin to anoint your life. And He'll deliver you to be a deliverer in Jesus' name. And I just want to invite you. I know that this conference is called Open Heaven. And today I just felt like, you know, we have more minutes. I could preach longer, but I just felt like maybe we could just respond to the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of us in this room, we just need to make a small adjustment in our heart that we're not going to despise the hard stuff and the broken places, but we're going to yield it back to God, and we're going to choose to never leave the presence of God. And I just believe that the Holy Spirit is going to begin to reignite some dreams. I believe that the Holy Spirit this morning is going to give some answers and wisdom to some big things that you just can't seem to find your way around. And as I was praying this morning, I just thought about that scripture verse that says that God will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing. You know, sometimes we're looking up to heaven and we're looking for the open heaven. I like that it says the windows of heaven, because that means it's not the door. It's not always exactly what we're looking for that God is going to do. He sometimes opens up windows, areas that we've never even imagined, and ideas that we've never had, and solutions that we weren't seeing. And I just believe that in God's presence this morning, He's going to do that. He's going to give us divine wisdom. And Pastor Mark, can we sing that song again that you sang earlier? Yeah, nothing else. And you can sit, you can stand, but I just want to open up a moment in God's presence for maybe the Holy Spirit to do a new thing. For maybe for some of us just to choose again, I'm going to be a tent person. I refuse to leave the presence of God. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and fill us up. Once again, we just yield our life to you. We love you, Jesus. We're desperate for you. Holy Spirit, come and move on.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day, and we hope to see you again soon.